Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
All right, take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 1. And we are in a study, walking our way through the book of Mark. And as our Bible preaching and teaching method is here at First Baptist Church, simply to go next chapter, next verse, and walk through God's Word together in that way. Mark chapter number 1, and we're going to find our scripture reading this morning in verse number 9, all the way down to verse number 11. So Mark chapter 1, verse number 9 to verse number 11. And once you find your place there, if you're willing and able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 1, verse number 9 to verse 11. If I came up to you and I said, "I have great news for you," you'd probably go, "Ooh, okay, wonderful. Well, what is the news exactly?" And if I said, "The judge has offered you a full pardon from prison," you'd probably say, "Okay, but I don't need a full pardon from prison. Hopefully, you haven't done anything that would require you to go to a life sentence in prison. If you have, please don't shake my hand after the service." Just teasing. "But if you have just received a conviction, if you've just been sentenced to life in prison without possibility of parole, now my announcement to you would be much welcomed, wouldn't it?" What Mark is doing in the early part of chapter 1 is he is helping us see why it is good news that Jesus came. He's saying Jesus, the coming of Jesus, is the beginning of the gospel. Jesus of Nazareth is Christ of the Old Testament and the Son of God, verse number 1. Now he's helping us understand just how he knows this. How does he know that Jesus of Nazareth is Christ of the Old Testament and is in fact the Son of God? How do we know this? Why does it matter? Well, it matters because later on in Mark, he's going to tell us that we should forsake all and follow Jesus. Well, why forsake all and follow Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of God. And so what Mark is doing is he's shoring up our confidence in Jesus. He did it last week with the understanding of the witness in the wilderness. He's saying John was out testifying just as the prophets said would happen, that there would be one who comes before Jesus, who prepares the way. And now, John helps us see a second identifier that Jesus is in fact the Christ. It's not just the witness in the desert. It's also Jesus' baptism in the water. Look at verse number 9 of Mark chapter 1. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the windows," or he saw heaven open, "and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" You'll remember John's message. John's message from last week was simply, repent from sin, believe in Jesus. This is the heart of the gospel. Repent from sin, believe in Jesus. John now is helping us understand just why we ought to believe in Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. Use your word in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. And all the church said together, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Have you ever wondered why Jesus is baptized of John? You ever read about the baptism of Jesus and thought, you know, it just doesn't seem right, really, that Jesus should be baptized? If you've ever thought that, I want you to note that you are in good company. Because John the Baptist, John has the same problem that you and I have. He does not think that Jesus needs to be baptized. In fact, he tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized of him. Just walk forward one book in the Bible to the book of Matthew. And in Matthew chapter number 3, you have Matthew's account of the same story that we just read in Mark chapter number 1. It's the account of Jesus' baptism. It really picks up in verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But notice verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it now to be so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. So he at first refuses. He tries to prevent Jesus from being baptized. And John essentially says, who am I to baptize you? You ought to be baptizing me. It's interesting. John does not baptize the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They come to John, but John refuses to baptize them. Not because they are so wicked, not because they are so evil, but he refuses to baptize them because they would not first repent of their sin. And because they would not repent of their sin, he refuses to baptize them. And now Jesus comes, and John almost does the same thing, just on the opposite end. He refuses to baptize Jesus, not because Jesus needs to repent, no, but because John realizes just in fact who Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. And knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, John realizes he's in the presence of divinity and humanity, and he cannot bear the thought of baptizing Jesus. So if Jesus does not have to be baptized unto repentance, then why is Jesus baptized? That's the question. If Jesus isn't baptized unto repentance, like we talked about last week, Then why is Jesus baptized? There's really four answers. Jesus is baptized because he identifies with sinful humanity. Jesus is baptized as a way of inaugurating his public ministry. Jesus is baptized as a way of revealing the Trinity. And Jesus is baptized as a way of demonstrating his approval from the Father. So there's four ideas. Let's take them one at a time. First, Jesus' baptism identified him with sinful humanity. The baptism of Jesus was a public event. But it wasn't just John and Jesus in the Jordan. John is there, no doubt, but there's also this large crowd that has assembled. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 5, it says, there went out unto him all of the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem. And they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So there's this, no doubt, this large crowd that has gone out themselves to be baptized of John. And Jesus comes, notice, and he joins that crowd. What crowd? The crowd that is seeking to be baptized of John. They are identifying with the message of John. And what was the message of John? The message of John? Repent of your sin confess your sin, and believe in Christ. Of course, Jesus is coming, identifying with this crowd. Not identifying because he needs to repent of sin. Not identifying because he needs to confess his sin. Jesus doesn't repent of sin or confess sin, namely, because Jesus has no sin. And so Jesus doesn't have to repent of sin or confess sin because there is in him there is no sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 21. No, Jesus comes instead to identify. Jesus comes to identify with those that are sinners. And Jesus here is baptized in this long line of repentant sinners who are standing alongside of the Jordan, waiting to go down into the water of John's baptism. So imagine it, this long crowd. You could see it as if they're all wearing a name tag, their name, and then their label of sin underneath it. You can see this long line of people. There's a thief, a drunkard, an adulterer, a liar, a bully, a wife beater, an idol worshiper, Jesus, a murderer, a blasphemer. Wait, what? Jesus? Standing between who? Standing between the idol worshiper and the murderer. You remember what the prophet said about Jesus? He said he would be numbered with transgressors. That Jesus would be identified with sinners. Baptism is all about identification. It's identifying yourself. Jesus, in being baptized by John the Baptist, is identifying himself. He's identifying himself with who? He's identifying himself with sinners. Now, why is that? Well, because one day Jesus will climb to the top of Golgotha, and in love, he will stand in the closest possible contact with sinners. The New Testament would record it like this. He is then made sin for us. This is simply identify himself with sinners. But by the time Jesus gets to the end of his ministry, he isn't only identifying with sinners, he is being made sin for us. He's taking the responsibility of our sin. And he's answering for our sin before the throne of God. It's an interesting passage. We'll get to it in a few months from now. But Mark chapter number 10, James and John come to Jesus and they say, when you come into your kingdom, we want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. Can you guarantee us that when we get into the kingdom that you'll give us those two spots? And Jesus says, you cannot go through the baptism that I go through. You cannot be baptized with my baptism. You cannot suffer the way in which I will suffer. He says, because my baptism is for the sin of the whole world. No one can participate in that. No one can go through that kind of baptism. No one can go underneath that kind of suffering. Christ himself goes through that for you and for me. We began this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter number 3. But look at Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 18, Paul talking about the same idea. Ephesians 4, verse 18. And having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their own heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, that if so be ye have heard of him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, that which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which is after God created in righteousness and true holiness. But when did that happen? When were we no longer the old man, but now new? When were we taken out of unrighteousness to true righteousness? When did we move from unholiness, ungodliness, to holiness and godliness? At the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus, this happened. And Jesus goes into the water of the baptism in order to identify with us. Why does Jesus need to be baptized? Jesus is baptized as a way of identifying with sinful man. Jesus is baptized as a way of identifying with sinful men. Second, Jesus' baptism inaugurated his public ministry. Jesus' baptism inaugurated his public ministry. Look at verse number 9, back in Mark chapter 1. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan. And Jesus does not simply drift into his ministry. There is a clear start to Jesus' ministry. And that start to Jesus' public ministry, it happens right here. And in fact, if you'll walk this backwards, some commentators or theologians would tell you that Jesus at this point is probably 30 years of age. And so you're told the beginning of the gospel, Jesus born. And then the gospels pick up right with Jesus' baptism, Jesus' earthly ministry. The baptism was a suitable beginning for Jesus' life. The baptism was a suitable beginning for Jesus' ministry. You say, well, why is that? And the answer is because we ask ourselves, well, what will Jesus' ministry be characterized as? What will Jesus' ministry be about? Remember what John the Baptist said? When Jesus comes, John points his direction in John chapter number 1 and says, look, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see what John says? John says, there comes the Messiah. There is Jesus. And what is he doing? What is he coming for? What is he trying to accomplish? He's taking away the sin of the world. Jesus' baptism reveals that Jesus is completely committed to you. He's completely committed to us. He's completely committed to the reason for which he came. And what was the reason for which Christ came? He came to take away the sin of the world. That's what he says. Understand it this way. There's no half-hearted commitment with Christ. He isn't kind of committed to you. He isn't halfway committed to you. He isn't only committed to you if you are committed to him. No. He is fully, wholeheartedly, completely, all the way, all in commitment. And he pours all of himself out for you. He exercises all of his might, all of his power, all of his resources to reveal to you and to me his full measure of commitment. There's no half-hearted commitment from Christ for you. And his baptism teaches us this. He doesn't just dip a little bit of his foot into the water. He doesn't just ask John to get a cup and just kind of pour it over the top of his head. He's fully committed. He's fully committed to you. He's fully committed to me. You remember last week we talked about John the Baptist recognizing, confessing that there is one mightier than I. And I'm not worthy to tie or untie his sandals. You do know it's not an easy thing for a man to admit that another man is mightier than he is. But John knew that even though Jesus was younger than he was, Jesus had existed before John ever did. And even though Jesus was human, he is also God in flesh. And by Jesus' very power, He holds the universe together. Colossians chapter number 1. Jesus' baptism identifies with us as sinners. Jesus' baptism begins, kicks off, reveals Jesus' public ministry, a ministry that signifies just how committed he is to you, how committed he is to me. Third, Jesus' baptism reveals the Trinity. Look at verse number 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you'll notice, you have all three members of the Godhead here. God, the Father, that's the voice from heaven. You have the Spirit, verse 10, descending like a dove upon Jesus. Of course, you have God the Son as Jesus, God in flesh, being baptized in the water. You have the Father speaking to the Son. You have the Son being baptized. And then you have the Spirit in the form of a dove descending on him. And all of this is clearly seen by not only the people around, not only the people standing on the banks, but all of it clearly seen by John himself. Notice, he saw the heavens open. He saw the heavens open. Helps us understand something about Christ and his purposes for coming. That in salvation purposes for which Jesus came, to take away the sin of the world, these salvation purposes were planned by God, they were purchased by the Son, and they're preserved by the Spirit. Should understand those three ideas as it relates to salvation. Salvation is planned by the Father. Salvation is purchased by the Son on the cross. And salvation is preserved by the Spirit in your heart. That's why you can't lose your salvation. Because if you could lose your salvation, if I could lose my salvation, then I certainly would. But it is not up to me to maintain it. It is His Spirit in me that preserves it, that seals it, that signifies it. And God cannot deny Himself. And because His Spirit lives in me, God cannot deny Himself because His Spirit is in me. That's what Paul would help us understand later. In salvation, you have the Father planning salvation. You have the Son purchasing salvation for us on the cross. And you have the Spirit preserving, bringing salvation all the way home. The Father sends the Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Son dies on the cross. And the Spirit of God comes and shows us our great need for God. And He gives us the ability to believe in God. And He draws us all the way in to the blessings that God has for those who have believed in Him. You see, it's His Spirit living in your heart which causes the words of Jesus to be true when Jesus says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, how can Jesus say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, when after Jesus resurrected and performed His miracles here in demonstration that He had in fact resurrected and then ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God? If Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, then how can He say He will never leave me nor forsake me? Well, the way He says that, the way that that can be true, is because His Spirit that lives in you, His Spirit took up residence in your heart at the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Father planned it. The Son purchased it. The Spirit preserves it. It's the Trinity working all together. You don't have one person doing this independent of the other person. And Jesus in His baptism is helping us understand Jesus' humility. Jesus says, my meat, my sustenance, My food, my strength is to do the will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So if you believe that Jesus is your Savior, if you believe that Jesus is creator, sustainer, sustains and creates all things by his own mighty power, then what you realize is Jesus is entirely committed to you. He's identified with you. And he is doing a good work in you by way of his Spirit. What else could produce such confidence or hope or joy? That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all working together in us, for our good. The baptism of Jesus reveals the Trinity, inaugurates his public ministry, identifies him with sinful humanity. And the last one, the baptism of Jesus demonstrates his approval by the Father. Look at verse 11. Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus died that the Father might be pleased with us as he was with Christ. Jesus died so that the Father might be pleased with us as he is pleased with Jesus, his beloved Son. When the Father declares to the Son, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we, who have believed on the Son, now that approval belongs to us. That even though we do not deserve to hear those words, we hear them nonetheless because we have believed in Christ. Now you can read the same account in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All four of the gospel accounts record the baptism of Jesus. But when you read those four gospel accounts, you'll notice something very quickly. Nowhere in the gospel accounts are we called beloved. And the reason that you and I in the gospel accounts are not called beloved is because Jesus had not yet been baptized for us on the cross. He had not suffered for us on the cross. But after Jesus suffers on the cross, after he dies on the cross in our place, after he becomes sin for us and then resurrects from the dead, you read in the epistles, Ephesians, in fact, that God has graced us in the beloved one. Paul says, and I quote here, "You are beloved to the Father." Now, how is that possible? How is it possible that miserable, wretched sinners can be beloved by God? Here's why. Because we are accepted in Christ. Miserable, wretched sinners are beloved by God because we are accepted in Christ. And what Jesus did in his baptism on the cross applies to you and to I, so that when God says, "I accept Christ," that he accepts you. He accepts me. This, in fact, is the gospel. Because of Jesus, you and I have acceptance with God. And this truth is what separates the gospel from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion in the world says, if you want acceptance from God, if you want approval from the Father, then you must do something in order to please God. You must go here. You must say this. You must rub that. You must touch this. You must kiss that. You must do this. You must not do that. You must pray this, chant that. Every other religion in the world has a prophet who serves as a teacher who gives you and I a plan that helps us understand how we might earn favor with God. But Christianity and Christianity alone says no. It is the story of a Savior who came and died and lived and rose from the grave and earned God's favor for us. And then he gives that favor, that acceptance to us as a free gift. Christ did not give you simply a way to save yourself. Christ did all the saving work for you. All of it. And he gives it to you as a gift. Something that you can never earn on your own. Full acceptance. Approval. From God. So what does Jesus' baptism accomplish? Approval. Humility, commitment, identification. This is really what Jesus' baptism is all about. What does that mean for you and for me? Well, baptism is not where you find Jesus. Baptism is what you do once you have found Jesus. And there's a difference. Baptism is not where you find Jesus. Baptism is what you do once you have found him. And when you have found him, you desire to identify with him, showing yourself to be fully committed to all that he's asked you to do, humbling yourself before him, not relying on you, your own good works, but on him and the good work that he accomplished on the cross for us. As the only way by which we receive approval, acceptance from God. This is what all the world craves. They crave acceptance. They're all trying to find it somewhere. My parents to accept me. I want my dad to accept me. I want my mom to accept me. I want my wife to accept me. I want my kids to accept me. I want my husband to accept me. I'm trying to find all this acceptance, all this approval. The message of the scriptures is there is approval. There is acceptance offered to you and to me from God through Christ. There are some in the room, you've not yet been baptized. You've been saved, but you've not yet been baptized. I would encourage you, read the New Testament. Read the entire book of Acts, in fact. In the entire book of Acts, you will not find a believer who was not baptized. You know why? Because once they found Jesus, they wanted to identify with Jesus. And the way that we identify with Christ is through baptism. There are some in the room, perhaps you were baptized as an infant. So you got this little certificate. It says, with this water, we make you the child of God. Listen, no one has the ability to use water to make anyone else the child of God. Doesn't work that way. You have to understand that. You could be baptized so many times that every fish in Long Beach knows you by first name. But you would be eternally lost. The Bible says it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all our sin. Cleanses us from how many sins? All our sin. And if he cleanses us from all of our sin, what sins are left for the water to take away? We believe in baptism by immersion. Namely, because that's the way that John the Baptist was baptizing people. John wasn't standing on the shore with a cup of water, sprinkling it over the top of people's heads. Baptism is signifying of death and burial. When you bury someone, you don't just take a handful of dirt and throw it over the top of their carcass. That's not how it works. No, you put them under. You take them all the way down. You bury them. Baptism in this way signifies death. The reason we use water and not dirt is because we couldn't get you up in time if it was dirt. No one would want to be baptized then. But here's the good news. When you're baptized, you always come up out of the water. The pastor doesn't go, let's baptize this brother and hold you down there, kicking, wailing. No. Always brings you up. Why? Because so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ. That he was buried, but that he rose from the dead. Baptism is not a condition of salvation. Baptism is an evidence of salvation. Nowhere in the scriptures is baptism presented as a condition of salvation, the way that you get salvation. It's always presented as an evidence. It's showing it. I'll use this as the example. It's like my wedding band. How many of you have one of these? It's Valentine's Day, so you should probably wear it, okay? And a wedding band. The wedding band doesn't make me married. The wedding band just shows that I'm married. So if I take my wedding band off, okay, got a little sunspot right there, okay, got to take my wedding band off. Does it mean I'm no longer married? No. Of course I'm still married to Amanda. But the wedding band demonstrates it. It's an evidence. It shows everyone. Hey, he's taken. He's made a commitment. He belongs to someone else. It's an evidence of salvation. In the same way, baptism is an evidence of salvation, not a condition for it. At Jesus' baptism, why is he baptized? His identification, his commitment to us, his humility before the Father, and then his acceptance, his approval that he offers to all of those who have believed in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you would use your word in our hearts and lives. Father, we're striving to understand why it's important for us to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus not in an attempt of some kind of morality or religiousness or civility. We follow Jesus in personal relationship with him, who lived for us, who identified with us, who's fully committed to us, and who earned all the acceptance, all the approval that we could ever need, ever want in this life. Christ earned for us when he came, when he lived, when he died, and when he rose from the grave.